We've been asked to announce that there will be a reception for the new student union officers in the Commons Room of the Mackey Building immediately following chapel today. Both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and the heavens. Let us pray. Eternal God, Creator of heaven and earth, during this spring season we become especially aware of the wonders of your creation, and for these we praise you. Lord, you are the one who sees all, and we pray that during these weeks ahead, you might lift our vision from spiral notebooks so that we may see the smiles of those around us who rejoice and that we may rejoice with them. We pray that we may see the tears of those around us who are in sorrow so that we may cry with them. We pray, Lord, that we might see the anguish on the faces of those who have suffered injustice, so that we might rally to their cause. Father, you are all in all, and we pray that during these few moments we may focus our attention completely on you, and that we may return to our work refreshed with a new vision and a new motivation. It is in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we make our prayer. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, verses 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Thank you.
our social amenities are often tagged with white lies. The invitation reads, "Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so request the honor of your presence, and the honor is not always deeply felt." The reply states, "Mr. and Mrs. thus and thus regret," but the regret does not always shake them with sobs. How much keeping up appearances and wearing masks we all see in the relationships of life. No wonder Pascal, the French moralist, observed, "I set it down as a fact that if every person in the world knew what each said of the other, there would not be four friends left in the world." Now, within that context, I am drawn for our meditation today to a choice phrase in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. There the apostle makes clear that the gifts and graces which Christ bestows are for the realization of our fullness in Christian maturity. And he goes on to suggest that if we're not to live in a world of illusion, and if we are to grow into maturity in Christ, we must speak and hold firmly to the truth in love. Now, in that little phrase, I think we have two priceless ingredients that we find in every authentic relationship in life. It is always dangerous for us to divorce these and seek to express love without truth. You married people here did not win your husband or your wife by calling attention to the straight facts about yourself. Rather, in the charming cadence of love's old song, you said or implied, "Music I hear with you is more than music, and bread I eat with you is more than bread," and you were foolish enough to believe it. But by now, if you are still married, truth and love have mingled together. We can easily see the problem of love without truth. It becomes a matter of affection without intelligence, an excess of sentiment with a deficiency of common sense. No wonder Paul reminds us that love is to be without dissimulation. It is to be without pretense. But then again, neither will it do for us to speak the truth without love. The fact is, for all its inherent power, truth is not strong enough to defeat falsehood unless it is warmly clothed in love and mercy. This is what the psalmist meant when he said, "Mercy and truth are met together." Perhaps few things can work more havoc in human relationships than candor without kindness. How many marriages are embittered by the spouse's persistent recital of the other's shortcomings? Within the church, we have had more than our share of the tactless, authoritarian Boanerges, who prides himself on always speaking the truth, unmindful of the fact that he leaves behind him a well-marked trail of bludgeoned personalities. So you see, then, to speak the truth is our bounden duty, but how dangerous this is when it is separated from other bounden duties. Truth, obviously, is a precious commodity, and there is little of it in our world today. No wonder the Bible refers to Satan as the father of lies, that master strategist of deception, and he seems to be more rampant in our world today than ever before. How much we need truth in a world that is vulgarized by the circus of mass media. We need truth in a world where we have the diluting of important ethical standards, preposterous love for power, and vulgarization of whole areas of life. We need truth in the church when it is easier for us to organize 3,000 people than it is to redeem one. We need truth in our churches when faithful pastors are compelled to ask, how much reality intake can this congregation stand before I am ousted as a disturber of the peace? Now, in the midst of all the ingrained illusions around us, how easily we are tempted to bludgeon the minds of men, to hurl truth at people with a kind of take it or leave it finality. And yet the amazing thing is that that was not the strategy of our Heavenly Father. In that marvelous prologue of John's Gospel, you have the wonderful assertion, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory full of grace and truth. Now, grace would suggest to us winsomeness and love. Truth in John's Gospel means reality. So the marvelous assertion here in the prologue of John's Gospel is that when God was ready to address our lonely and beleaguered hearts, He put truth and love together in Jesus Christ and sent Him into our world as His gracious reality. You see, God's truth is lovingly administered. But now, why are we to speak the truth in love? For one thing, out of consideration for the tentative and the partial character of our knowledge, both of truth and of person. In this world, we always know in part. We always see through a glass darkly. In the area of knowledge, that knowledge is always but a few pebbles on the shore of an infinite ocean. In religion, every great experience is simply a following on to know the Lord. So our knowledge is always partial. Moreover, I think we are to speak the truth in love, because only love in its wholeness understands the dreadful ambiguity of life. After all, who can possibly know all the reaches and the ranges and the depths of the human creature? We are so constituted that Alexander Pope was exactly right when he said of us that man is the glory, yes, and riddle of the universe. My, what reaches are within all of us. Viktor Frankl, when he wrote Man's Search for Meaning, looking back upon those dreadful years in Hitler's Auschwitz, said that in those terrible prison days, he watched some of his comrades behave as swine, and he watched others behave as saints. Man, the demonic, created those dreadful concentration camps. But he said, man, the saint, walked into the gas chambers with his head erect, with the Lord's Prayer or the Shema of Israel on his lips. You see, we're always poised, are we not, between our grandeur and our misery, between our sin and our sublimity, between our finite needs and our capacity for self-transcendence. There are always hidden capacities for deception and treachery within the human heart. The disciples understood this when, in the upper room, as Jesus confronted them with the fact that one would be an agent of betrayal, each sought his own heart in searching, and he said, Master, is it I? Now, what is obviously required of us is that we're to live with transparency and openness before God and man. And that is no primitive virtue that is often the last and the rarest grace of the saintly life. The psalmist understood that when he said, "Thou desirest truth in the inward part." So then, our Christian faith is a call to the transparent and the guileless life. To be a Christian, presumably, is to seek conformity between appearance and reality within and without. To live without veneer and sham, without flattery or subtlety or trickery. Let me suggest that such transparency cannot exist in isolation from a community of guileless persons. And I should like to think the church represents a community of people who are children of light in a world of darkness and children of truth in a world of deception. Here in a fellowship of repentance, one does not have to masquerade, for our hearts can be opened and our lips unsealed. In worship, we accept our creaturehood, we are measured, judged, and forgiven. If our worship is what it truly should be, the nourishing of the mind with the truth of God, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of the will to His purpose, then and only then can we become a fellowship of spiritual realists who can pray in the words of Milton, "But chiefly thou, O Spirit, who dost prefer before all temples the contrite heart and pure. What in me is dark, illumine. What is low, raise." O God of truth and love, who desirest of us truth in the inward part, bring us to honesty before Thee, and make us children of light in a world of darkness. We commit ourselves now to Thy gracious mercy and protection from this day forth and even forevermore.